Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 103, if you're listening by radio. I want to mention a little bit about the website. There are all 103 radio broadcasts are recorded and archived on Strength for the Journey Radio, or Strength for the Journey on the radio button. Radio archives, and you can go anytime and listen to any of the previous broadcasts. There's also a YouTube channel that you can go to from the homepage, and all the broadcasts are there. Most all of them are still updating the last few that we've done, but most all of them are there on the YouTube channel as well on Strength for the Journey Radio. So thanks for joining us tonight. Tonight I have with me my good friend in Panama, David Williams. David, thank you.
Thank you for having me. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, tonight we're going to talk about something maybe you haven't heard much talked about. I feel like it's a topic that the Lord has put on my heart. It's an issue, I think, that is an issue with many people today. And I believe the Lord is trying to separate His body, separate His bride, separate His people unto His work, and to eliminate any place where the enemy might have access in their life. And so I pray that the tonight will just bring some revelation to the topic that we're going to be discussing. One of the things that I wanted to do and know when I first got saved is I wanted to know God's voice. I wanted to know if I was thinking I was hearing from Him, I really was. And I didn't really know how to hear from God. I just asked God a question. I said, God, how do I know it's Your voice? And I wasn't thinking about anything else but just the thought of my question that I had. Was how do I know it's Your voice? And just like that, a thought came back to me, and it was eliminate the devil. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world? I don't think like that, eliminate the devil. What does that mean? And the next thought that came to my mind was eliminate every area in your life you have been deceived. And it's like two hands came out in front of me. I heard on one hand, Satan's the father of lies. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And then on the other hand, I'm the spirit of truth. I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. He said, eliminate one. What do you have left? And so here I was like holding two hands out in front of me. It's two hands. And I see one hand, the enemy speaking to me to deceive me. He's the father of lies. And the other hand, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth. And He's come to lead and guide us into all truth. And so I'm realizing, well, if I don't know for sure, I certainly can begin to identify where deception is coming in my life. So it's like I put one hand behind my back and I have one hand that's left, and it was God's hand. So I began to think about my life. Where are areas in my life that I'm being deceived? And so the first thing that came to my mind is one I had been drinking. And I started going through almost like just an inventory of my life. Where has my life gone well and where has it not gone well? And I began to think, you know what? I have never had a wreck when I haven't been drinking. I only get around the wrong people, do the wrong things, say the wrong things, do pretty stupid, embarrassing things many times, and I thought, it's done nothing good for me. And so I thought, well, I wonder if this is a place where the enemy is accessing my life through alcohol. And so I just never read the Bible before, and I just began to read Proverbs. And I'm reading, and I get to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. I see this scripture. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And all of a sudden, it just kind of a little light bulb went off. It was a confirmation that what I had heard about the deception that alcohol can bring in our lives was confirmed by God's word that I never read before. I just heard Him say, eliminate every area in deception in your life. So it was interesting that He said eliminate. He didn't say cut back on, do in moderation, you know, be in good control over. He said eliminate. And so that meant, you know what? That means eliminate it. And I was, just after this, I was sitting at a bar, and this is my BC days, was a partier. I was, one of the guys got involved in alcohol when I was in high school and college. And this was when I was 29 years old at this point in time in my life. And I just was sitting at this, went to this bar with this friend of mine, and I'm sitting there at the bar, and I just said, I don't really feel like drinking. So I asked the bartender for an iced tea. And so my friend asked for an iced tea also. So we're sitting at the bar drinking an iced tea, and I'm looking around everybody, and they're all just having a typical good old time at the bar, and I'm looking around everybody. All of a sudden, I was looking at them, and it's like I saw them differently. I said, these guys aren't happy in here. These guys are miserable. And I didn't see them. I didn't see it like that until I wasn't drinking with them. And I started realizing, you know, I don't want this life anymore. I want a different life. And if I don't know how to have a better life, I know I can begin to have a better life by eliminating how my problem areas. And so this is just the beginning of my changes that were going on. And I remember my roommates were still partiers, and they hadn't got given their heart to the Lord yet. And I remember just after this too, I'm sitting, we're going to watch a football game on a Sunday afternoon, and my roommate said, hey, you want a beer? And I said, no, not really. And they kind of joking, so what's the matter? I have too many last night. I said, no, I didn't have too many last night. I didn't drink last night actually at all. I said, and they said, what's wrong? And I said, well, you know what? Maybe that's why I don't want to drink. There's nothing wrong. And I realized too, it became a challenge for them because they wanted me to drink that one beer. And I realized they knew that I was now a Christian. I'm going to church. And I realized what was going on too is that they wanted me to drink that one beer because if I drank that one, it would justify their 12. And I said, you know what? I can see it's bothering them. I'm not drinking, so that's good. Maybe the Lord can bring some conviction in their life by me not drinking. But this is just the beginning that I began to just some changes that were going on the inside. But that was the first thing the Lord convicted me of that I needed to eliminate. And the reason why I'm bringing this topic up tonight is that there are people that are struggling right now. They've justified it in many ways that it's okay. And yet it's never really been okay that there's problems. I know a man just recently, just got pulled over to his checkpoint and had a couple beers. And guess what? Got his car impounded. And it's only causes problems. And he struggled for many years to quit drinking. But I know the Lord just completely took the desire away from me and changed my desires. You know, it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I know as I was delighting in him, he was changing my desires. You know, this is 30 years ago. But tonight we just want to bring this topic up because we want to bring some light to the situation that may bring some freedom and some deliverance. Because I think right now is a time in our lives that we need to hear truth. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. And we don't need any area of deception in our lives. We need to know that we're hearing from God and only God. And we don't want to have any place because, you know, it's like eliminate means eliminate every area. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says that to give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. So if we're not to give any place to him, and this is a place that we give him, then maybe it's a place we need to shut the door to.
Well, and I like that you brought up the word freedom because, you know, the goal of bringing this topic up would never be to say, hey, let's create a list of don't do's. Put people under a bondage of law. And you know, when we look at Galatians chapter 5, it talks about not using our liberty to indulge the flesh. And so ideally we would bring this topic up to liberate people, to if there are those who are in bondage, who their flesh craves that or perhaps is even addicted to that their flesh that has become a habit, we would want to see freedom. And you know, alcohol has destroyed so many lives, and it doesn't just destroy lives when someone crosses a center lane and a family perishes or someone perishes. It destroys lives when inhibitions are lowered and things are said within a family setting that there is no repair for. Even happy drunks. I mean, it destroys lives when children look and say, you know, Dad only shows love to me when he's drinking. And I've heard that from the lips of many. And so, you know, I would stress that we would want to see everyone come into the glorious freedom that Christ has for them.
Yeah, I agree. This is a topic that, you know, probably hasn't been addressed in many people's lives. It's one of those topics that's never spoken from the pulpit. You know, this is a topic that needs to be dealt with, though. So we have some scriptures that we just want to bring up tonight that may help bring just some help in people's life right now. You know, it says in Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe to him that gives his neighbor drink and makes him drunken." You know, I think about how many parties I had before my saved days. And, you know, I was a partaker. I was a reviler. You know, I was just a party man. And that's just the way I grew up. That was the way we had fun. But, you know, when God called me to him, there was a separation. It was a time that I had to make a break. And I knew that my change of life, you know, one of the things the Lord said to me, because I wanted to go change the world, when I got saved, and he just kind of grabbed me by the neck collar and said, "Let me tell you something, son, you're never going to change anybody. The only change you'll ever make in anybody's life is yourself, the guy you see in the mirror every morning. But the changes you allow to make me to allow me to make in you, I'll use to change others." So what I was realizing is that I had to make the change in my own life first. I had to deal with my own issues first before I could go out there and think I was going to make a difference in anybody else's life. And this is just where it all began for me. I just had to deal with the guy in the mirror and not worry about, I couldn't justify anybody else, my sin or my problems with anybody else's problem. Well, he does it. Well, she does it. It wasn't going to fly before God, because I knew, you know, he essentially threw my excuse book in the fire, because I said, he was saying to me, he said, "I'm calling you to live a holy and righteous walk before me." And I said, "Well, who's living it?" And he said, "Well, if nobody else lives it, I'm calling you to live it." It's like my excuse book got tossed in the fire that day, and I had nobody else I could blame for my own faults. I had to deal with my own issues and not look at anybody else's faults to try to excuse my own. And I think if we can all begin to do that, if we can all begin to examine our own life and not with a pair of glasses that's foggy because of justifying our own life, our own walk, because of somebody else's. I mean, we're all going to stand before the Lord all by ourselves. Nobody else is going to be there.
Well, you know, I know that one of the goals of being a disciple of Christ is that we would be, that he would be our mediator, that he would make a way to the Father for us, and so we would be called sons of God. And one of the distinctions of a son of God is that they're led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, it says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And, you know, I would ask or challenge anyone that their conscience convicts them in this area. When you drink alcohol, are you being led by the Spirit, or are you being led by your flesh? And, you know, if we sow to the flesh, what we reap is not going to be pleasant.
No, it's not. You know, many times people want to say, "Well, Jesus drank wine." And, you know, I did a whole study a while back when I was trying to sort through the truth of all this about alcohol. And I started to begin to study about, you know, was the wine, such as at the wedding feast, was it alcoholic or was it non-alcoholic? And if you look in the Greek word for wine in the New Testament, it's called oinos. And it could either refer to an alcoholic wine or a non-alcoholic wine. And you have to determine whether it was alcoholic or non-alcoholic by the context that it was brought up in. So let's say, for instance, Jesus did take that wine or take the water and turned it to wine, and it was alcoholic wine. Well, if you look at the amount of wine that those jugs were holding, it would have been somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine, alcoholic wine. And so there's also some studies that were done, okay, if he'd done that, if he'd made that alcoholic wine at the wedding feast, it says that he did that miracle. He manifested his glory. So is that how he was going to manifest his glory? By turning a wedding feast into a drunken festival? Also, if you look at the word that was used, it says that you've saved the good wine until last, or, you know. And if you look at the Greek word, is kalos, and it means morally excellent or benefiting. So it couldn't have been alcoholic wine if it was morally excellent or benefiting. Also, if you look, there's some research that's been done that even moderate amounts of alcohol at the time of conception can damage the neurological developing baby. So would Jesus, knowing everything, would he have allowed a potential conception that could have been taken place that evening and provided this alcoholic beverage through to the wedding feast? So there's some things that you just have to look into and really reason. And I think as you begin to study and really look for the truth, if you come with a non-biased, you know, well, I want to find a way to justify my drinking, so I'll see if I can find a way that, you know, somehow I can, well, Jesus drank wine, or, you know, or he made wine here or that. And I think if you're really just looking for the truth, if you look through the scriptures, we're going to mention a number more here before the end of the program, but I think if you just look at it from the biblical perspective, because I don't want to just, you know, use my own words or my own testimony, but really if you look at the in-depth into the Word of God and find out what is the Word of God saying about alcohol, and can I justify my drinking, even moderate amounts. You know, one of the things that we talked about, it says that several instances, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, it starts in verse 9, it says, to be not deceived. It says here, it says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. In other words, you can be deceived. You can think something is not true. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at the word for drunkard, you know, even just Webster's definition, it means one who habitually drinks. So is it a habit? Is it a habit to drink? I mean, I've always questioned, you know, what is God's definition of a drunkard? You know, usually God's definition probably is a lot higher than our definition as far as what is allowed and what is not. And I've always thought about, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth being wrong about what your definition in of that word is and what God's definition is? I see error on the side of caution.
Well, and you're right. I mean, in every other area, we look at Jesus comes and he says, well, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, you know, don't hate your brother. You've heard it said, you know, basically don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, you know, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, I have a higher standard. I don't even want you thinking that in your heart. You know, you've heard it said that if you say Raca, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin, but you don't even say fool or you're in danger of the fire of hell. So, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's always raising the bar. He's always taking the standard higher. So even if it was being approached from a legalistic standpoint and it was being said, okay, you've heard it said, don't get drunk. Well, now what would be the higher standard that perhaps a son of God that was wanting to be a participant in the kingdom should adhere to?
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I've always adhered to is the scriptures, Philippians 2:15 and also 1 Timothy 3:2. It talks about being beyond reproach. You know, don't have any place as, if you're calling yourself a Christian, don't allow any place in your life that you can be accused of something that's not true. Don't be beyond reproach. and you mentioned a moment ago, I think is great. I think you ought to mention again. It's like, well, how if someone's accusing me of a drunkard, but I don't even ever drink, how could that even find any place of truth? I mean, there's no way it'd even stick because you don't drink at all. So how could you be accused of being a drunkard?
Right, right. I mean, that is true. Someone who never touches a drop could never be accused of such a thing. And, you know, it's interesting that a chapter before what you quoted in 1 Corinthians 6 and in chapter 5, this is taken so seriously that it says this, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat." And so it's not, I mean, this is an issue that's so serious that it's not enough even that that we would not touch it ourselves. But if someone calls themselves a brother and is a drunkard, we're not to have anything to do with them. And again, I would stress for anyone that's listening that we're not trying to lay down a bunch of laws or rules to follow. What we're trying to do is give you a platform of freedom to recognize that that Christ has set you free from having to follow the pattern of this world, and that that you no longer have to seek after that which should be found in Him in a bottle or in something else.
Well, you'll find that many times people turn to drinking when they're going through a tough time, and during that tough time, they will resort to finding some way to make the situation better. And there's a place in Proverbs chapter 31, and it talks about that. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 31, it says, "Not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let them drink and forget their misery no more." And I think many times you'll find that many times it's a medication to our heart. It's a place to numb the pain of what we're going through. But, you know, in some ways we're thinking that we can eliminate our problems by forgetting it. You know, it says let them drink and remember their misery no more. But the problem is that your memory, the reality will bring your memory back. You know, as soon as the effects are gone, the misery is still there. You know, God wants us to deal with our heart, our issues over it, not medicate our heart, but deal with them. If there's pain in our heart from situations we're going through, God wants to heal those pains. He wants to deal with the truth. And this is one reason why I think it's so important that all of us, you know, you mentioned there's a scripture that talks about being sober, you know, because the purpose of being sober is that you can deal with reality. That when you're in a position or your mind is in a position where you're not thinking clearly, then you can't properly deal with reality. And life is all about making choices and making decisions. And if you're not in the place where you can make the best choice and the best decision, then you will suffer consequences for not making the best choices or best decisions. I remember one time I worked in for a company that sold equipment, automotive equipment, and we were at a conference or at a trade show, and the competition was there with the company that had a competing product that we were selling. And I remember that the guy that was doing the booth was really blitzed that night before, and when I walked by his booth, he was complaining about a terrible headache. And I'm just thinking, you know, here's our competition shooting himself in the foot because he can't deal with the public going by because he's got a terrible headache. And he's just like, you know, competition's taking care of themselves, you know, from drinking. And here I'm feeling great today, you know. So it's like the enemy's, you know, or the competition's going to do themselves in. You know, we're like, God's called us to a higher place, and He's called us to be an example. And we don't want to do anything that's going to shoot ourselves in the foot to be that example. And calling others to a higher standard.
Well, and you know, we all know that that Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how much more is he able to do that if we give him opportunity? You know, it's like leaving the door open when you know that there's a thief in the neighborhood. And, you know, there are a lot of scriptures that mention sobriety, but one of them that comes to mind is 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And it's interesting that we're commanded to be sober because of that roaring lion that's looking to devour. And, you know, why would, with that kind of enemy coming against us, why would we give opportunity?
Well, you think about, why did they use the word may, whom he may devour? If you think about it, if I'm asking you, may I do something, I'm asking you for permission. So in other words, by our actions, by what we do, our mindset, we are giving the devil permission to devour us. So it's very interesting. It says, be sober, you know, because he's looking for permission to devour us. Don't give him that permission. Don't give him that place.
Well, and really, you know, your testimony is not unique in that so many of us were introduced to drinking when we were very young. In fact, if you look at Facebook, you know, it's interesting. If you look at your old high school chums, I'm shocked at the high percentage of photos that show them out drinking. I mean, it's a huge part of their life. But I remember those same people back when we were 16, 17, 18 had the same habit. And, you know, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so I would say for those who you know, this is a habit, this is a problem that their conscience convicts them, ask yourself, is this a youthful lust? Is this something that really the Lord would say, son, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up. This is something that needs to be put aside.
Yes, that's true. And so we wanted to bring this topic up because I think this is something that the Lord wants his body to deal with and to be delivered from. Because he needs everyone right now, his people, to be sober-minded for the times we're living in. And so I just pray that if you just begin your own word study, look at your own research and see if what we've told you is true. But I appreciate, David, for you being on the program tonight. It's been a good time.
Oh, thank you so much for having me.
So thanks again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. For the